Now in this psalm we see the divine definition of a citizen of Zion. And this is an overview. There is an overview, and this lesson will discuss the nine characteristics of the man or woman who will dwell with God forever in heaven. The Christian who's perfect in his ways, who's right, who speaks truth, who does not gossip, is not eager to hear gossip, despises the vile and honors the righteous, keeps his word, does not charge the needy interest, and neither does he sell the truth for money or sell out to do that or to take advantage of someone. This man or woman shall be with God forever. And so the application can be made to 2 Peter chapter 2, or 1 rather, where Peter talks about the graces that we sometimes call the seven Christian graces. And he ends that dissertation by saying, "Wherefore, brethren, give more diligence, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things," notice that, "if you do these things," what things, Peter? The things he mentioned in the previous verse, beginning at verse 5, where we add to our faith knowledge, we add virtue, and virtue knowledge, and the knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and the patience godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity or love. He said, "For if these be in you and abound, and make you, and give you assurance to make your calling and election sure." So the things that Peter admonishes his audience to do are those graces that we mentioned, the works that a Christian must be involved in are clearly defined and outlined, in other words. So here in this chapter, this short chapter of 5 verses, it's packed with all sorts of information. The psalmist said, beginning at verse 1, I'm reading from the King James, he says, "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle, and who shall dwell in the holy hill, thy holy hill?" He answers that. He says, "He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honors them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, and he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved." The things that he mentioned of those nine things we'll be talking about. So we see where he talks about, and he said, "Who shall abide in thy holy hill or thy tabernacle?" David posed a rhetorical question with the answer, the holy hill of Zion. It's God's dwelling place, heaven. The psalmist said in Psalms chapter 2, verse 6, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." The Hebrew writer talked about that word Zion, and he used that word in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. He said, "But ye are coming to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels." So he talks about those that would inherit heaven. That is, if we're faithful to God's word. So those who are in God's favor are those who meet God's standard, his qualification, revealing his word. This is both an Old and New Testament principle. Timothy was told by Peter, or Paul, before he died, before he was about to be executed, he said that he had fought a good fight, he had finished the course, he kept the faith. And yet henceforth, because of that, "there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only," he said, "but unto all them that also love his appearance." So if we fight the good fight, we finish the course, keep the faith, then we'll be granted that crown that Paul was assured and had assurance that he would receive. So David gives nine characteristics that will assure the heavenly home, which we will study in this lesson. So now read the verse 2. He said, "He that walketh upright and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart." So the first item we need to look at is that we must walk right. He said, he that walketh uprightly, even stand a virgin, renders that he who walks blamelessly. So the man who would desire to dwell with God in Zion must walk blameless. We must be blameless in the day of judgment. The high calling of God to man is absolute perfection of mind and body in relationship to eliminating sin. In Corinth, the Corinthians were encouraged to be found unreprovable in his sight. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says, who also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless, reading from the King James, or unreprovable, in the day of the Lord Jesus. So blameless means unreprovable, without blame. So we need to strive always to uphold God's word, do those things that God would have us to do. Paul encouraged the Colossians to be blameless. He said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 22, that they're in the body of his flesh, or because the body of his flesh, through death, that Jesus died. He said he did that to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Peter, over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, notice I missed the 1 there, but he said, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of life or conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy, Peter said. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, Peter urged holiness and to be without spot. He said, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for these things, remember he had warned and told about the coming of the day of the Lord, or the heaven be on fire and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. He said, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for these things, the Lord's coming, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Without spot and blameless. So the one who dwell in Zion of God is he that walketh uprightly, he that is blamelessly without or blamelessly or without blameless sin. Obedience to the truth is required in order to do that, though. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, in John 8, verse 32. But later on in that chapter, he rebuked the scribes and Pharisees, and he said that they were of the devil. Why? Because they didn't believe the truth. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. He said, you are of your father the devil. The lust of your father will you do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, because there was no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh not of his own, but for he is a liar and the father of it. So they bragged about the fact that they had Abraham for their father, but they didn't believe Abraham. Abraham prophesied of Jesus coming. So when we sin, we need to go to our Heavenly Father in prayer in order to remain blameless. We need to have our sins washed away. We need to confess our sins and realize that He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And we cleanse from all unrighteous, 1 John chapter 1, 8 through 10. Then also, you know, the church in Asia were, the seven churches were urged to strive for perfection, especially Ephesus and Pergamos. The Ephesus, John wrote, nevertheless, beginning at verse 5 or 4, he said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, they had fallen from grace. And he said, and repent, and do the works, first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. So he wanted them to be perfect in God's sight. To Pergamos in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, beginning. He said, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, which taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. There's not much that we know about what that doctrine is, but it was something that they couldn't be a part of. They knew what it was. He says, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Christ says to John, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. And Jesus said, except ye repent, shall all likewise perish. So we must walk blamelessly. So the person, the man or woman who desires to be in spiritual Zion with the Lord, heaven, must walk blamelessly, without blame of sin. The first thing, nine all together, 9 points we're going to be looking at. It'll go quickly, I assure you. Next, the second one, is that he works righteousness. There it says, worketh righteous. That is, does what is right in God's sight. The English Standard Version says he does what is right. So this person who wants to dwell with God forever must do the things that God would have them to do. Because there's a difference between knowing what is right and doing what is right. First of all, we have to learn in order to know what's right. You know people who know what's right but don't do what's right? So we need to know, one must know, that requires study and diligence, that requires a desire to learn. So one must know and then do what is right in God's eyes. James said in James chapter 1, verse 21, he says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. And then he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in the glass, for he beholds himself and goeth his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. He said, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, when he looks from God's word and sees himself, he sees what's out of place, he makes correction. Like looking in a mirror. You know, the Bible, God's Word, the perfect law of liberty, we could look at that as the mirror of the soul. When he sees something out of place, he makes correction. It's like we do when we're looking in the mirror. So everybody looks in the mirror several times in a day. You do that to see what's out of place. If you have dirt in your face or what is wrong with your appearance. You make a correction, don't you? James extends that over in chapter 2, this thought, about working or doing. He talked about the ones who were naked and destitute of daily food. And he said, if a man say he has faith and has not works, can faith alone or faith save him? Well, faith alone can't save. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, but God's Word teaches us what to do. He said, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and you say unto them, depart in peace, be warm and fill not with sand, you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? What good does it say to be warm and fill if you don't give them what they need? He said, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man say, I have faith, thou hast faith. Yea, a man say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So he makes a comparison of one who says he has faith without works and one who doesn't. And he's basically saying, so what? The devils believe in him, but they have faith. Don't be like the devils. Be like faithful Abraham, he goes on to talk about. He said, but thou will, O man, know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac? So he was told by God what to do. He believed God, and he went and did it. See? Faith and works. He said, seest thou how faith wrought with his works? By works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, it was imputed unto him for righteousness, he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. And he mentions Rahab the harlot, who was justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out in other ways. He said, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So we have faith without works, that's a dead faith. A faithless works is a living faith. He said you're dead if you don't have works with your faith. So the hear and the do is required. You must know and do what is right. Third, now this one speaks the truth from the heart. They're convicted in heart by the truth. It says speak of the truth in his heart. Or he speaks the truth in his heart. Now this one who speaks the truth in the heart has to know the truth and live the truth, that is, and be convicted by the truth. So conviction comes from the heart, doesn't it? When our hearts recognize we're out of place with God's Word, then we're going to do something about it. We have a heart that's right with God's sight. So this one who is speaking the truth, he is one who seeks, knows, speaks, and lives by the truth. Now, David was a man after God's own heart, wasn't he? He's mentioned that. Why was he a man after God's own heart? I'll tell you. Go to Acts chapter 13, verse 22, everybody. Because it tells us right there in that verse. And Paul recounts the history of the Jews. He said, I found David. He talked about how he raised up and removed Saul. He raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony. He said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart. How was he after his own heart? It tells us, he said, which shall fulfill all my will. He did what God wanted him to do. So we can be a man after God's own heart when we seek, know, speak, live, and do the truth. The psalmist says in Psalm chapter 1, verse 2, he said, blessed is the man, beginning at verse 1, verse 1, he said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law does he meditate day and night. So we see where doing God's Word is important, seeking God's truths, walking in those truths, not being those who are involved with the wicked, but walking in truth. And in John 14, verse 15, Jesus talked about there and said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So, one not involved in error or evil works is this one we're talking about. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, or 3, verse 1 through 8, Timothy outlines those who are involved in the evils of the last days. And we're in it. We see it. We see it going on. We see these things happening all around us. He said this, know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despising of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, and such turn away. So we see where these folks are involved in things that are common in this world we see. They're all around us. You know, we've seen a lot about abortion. You know, the Supreme Court is expected to overturn Roe versus Wade. There's been a report in the news that clinics that support life have been firebombed, and all sorts of commotion has been caused by those who hate righteousness, those who do not have natural affection. What woman who has natural affection would abort her baby? What two people who have natural affection will be involved in same-sex marriages and so on? That's not natural affection. That's unnatural. Paul talked about that in Romans chapter 1 extensively. Lists all those sins of the Gentiles. We went over that a while back. And Paul said in Ephesians 4, verse 25, we're to put away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. So the one who speaks truth in his heart, he speaks the word of truth. He speaks truly. He's an honest person, one who has integrity. who lives by God's standard and abides by His standard. Fourth, this one who desires to be with God in Zion, he will not misuse his tongue. He will not slander his fellow man or his neighbor. You know, to slander is the gossip that cause others to think lesser person that you're slandering or talking about. And this is a heart that loves evil. Over in Matthew chapter 15, beginning at verse 19, the text says, therefore, out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witnesses, and blasphemies. So this is a result of an evil heart when one slanders or gossips about an individual. This is meddling, involves meddling. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, he says, and that he said to be quiet. He was, you know, Paul told those in Thessalonica to study or be diligent to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your hands as we have commanded you. We're to take care of our own business by not being involved in ourselves and others' affairs. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning at verse 10, he says, for even when we were with you, this we command you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working out of all, but are busybodies. So a lot of people are busybodies, are going around talking when they ought to be working. They're meddling in other people's business. See, this person does not tell everything he knows. Has somebody ever told you something in confidence? Do you go out and tell it to everybody else then? So what happens when you tell someone or someone tells you something in confidence? When they say, keep this under your hat, you get on the phone and say, hey, guess what I found out? That's what some people do. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 13, Solomon said, he that goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit conceals the matter. So to know the secrets or the things of confidence or confidential matters of others is to be entrusted by those individuals. When they tell you that, so to tell the secrets of your neighbors or those who've entrusted you with some information, when you tell that to others, you lose their trust and you manifest a malicious spirit by doing that. Fifth, man who wants to dwell in Zion, he does not harm or reproach others. Does no harm or reproach to others. This is a character of a true friend that can be counted on when he doesn't do anything to harm his friend. He doesn't do anything that will do any harm to others that entrust him. You know, to take up reproach is to be involved in actions that will damage others. So this person who does not do evil that way, who does not take up reproach against his fellow man, this person does not try to destroy others. James said over in James chapter 5, reading from American Standard Version, beginning at verse 8, he says, be also patient, establish your hearts, that is, in truth, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Murmur not, brethren, one against the other, that ye not be judged. Behold, the judge standeth before the doors. Murmur not. The King James brings that grudge not one against the other. We're not to do anything to try to destroy someone's reputation. Then we're not to be whisperers. In Romans chapter 1, verse 29, one of the sins that's mentioned there is that they were whisperers. He says in verse 29, being filled with all unrighteous wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity, whisperers. Now when someone does harm, and simply does harm for others, they're malicious, aren't they? It's a malicious act. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 8, he says, the words of a whisperer are as dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts. And some people feed on gossip, and you just can't get enough of it. And this person does not engage in tale bearing. Solomon said in Proverbs 20, verse 19, he said, "He that goeth about as a tale bearer revealeth secrets. Therefore, company not with him that openeth wide his lips." Some people just can't keep their mouth shut. They can't keep a secret. In Proverbs 26, verse 20, he said, "For the lack of wood, where the lack of wood is, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisper, contention ceaseth." So whispering, gossip, creates all sorts of contention in families and in congregations and other places. He said in verse 21, "As coals are to the hot embers, and wood to the fire, so is a contentious man to inflame strife." So many inflame others with that malicious spirit because they're engaged in tale bearing. Got to control our tongues, don't we? Sixth, these despise vile persons. They despise those who are involved in evil. They despise the fear of the Lord. They despise vile persons and they fear the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 8. Proverbs chapter verse 13. He says, "The fear of Jehovah is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and preserve and the perverse mouth do I hate," he said. So he hates the mouth of individuals who don't fear the Lord, who despise the good people. But this one, he despises what is vile. He despises the evil kinds of people. He doesn't despise the people, but he despises their evil actions because he fears God. See, the vile are those who are involved in base and evil deeds. So one who is righteous, he rejects evil people. In Psalm 26, verse 5, he said, "I hate the assembly of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked." He said he would not sit with the wicked. So as we think about Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. Let me go back to that. Proverbs 1, verse 1. Everybody turn to that. It kind of relates to this. I didn't put it on the screen, but well, that's not the one I'm looking for. Looking for Psalms 1 verse 1, I think it is. Psalms I quoted earlier, now I can't think of it. The psalmist, he said, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law does he meditate day and night." See, this is the one who's defined as being righteous, one who rejects the evil ways of people. He doesn't associate with them, doesn't have his company with them. Then he honors those who fear God. In 3 John chapter 5, verse 8, John said, "Beloved, thou doest thy faithful work, and whatsoever thou doest for them that are brethren and strangers withal, who bear witness to thy love before the church, whom thou wilt do well to set forward on their journey worthily of God, because that for thy sake," or for the sake of the name, that is the name of Christ, "they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to welcome such, that they may be fellow workers for the truth." So he commends those who support those who do what's right. We can't have anyone giving support to those who are involved in evil. In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 15, he said, "He that justifieth the wicked And he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination unto God. So we have those who, if they're going to stand up for anybody, it's those that are doing wicked. And they treat with a vile way those who are standing up for what is right. That can be said about those who oppose homosexuality, same-sex marriage, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender movement. Right there is an example, isn't it? Seventh, or before we leave here, we must love what God loves and hate what He hates, must we? Alright, seventh. These keep their word at all costs. He says, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. I'll give you a good example of how this works. Suppose you're going to sell something. You agree to sell somebody whatever you're going to sell for a certain price, and they go to get the money, and while they're gone, you find out, somebody tells you, hey, this is worth a lot more than you're going to sell it in for. What are you going to do? See, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He doesn't change his mind. If he realizes that he kind of undercut his own self, he's going to honor what he said, isn't he? I think Bob has something on a situation like this. So this is one who keeps their promises and words even when it hurts or costs him. Heard about a man who is going to sell a car, and when he told a man he sold to him for so much, he found out later it was worth a lot more than what he was going to sell it to that fellow for. And so what should he do? Honor his promise. If you don't want to get caught up in situations like that, don't make promises you don't intend to keep. So sometimes people will change their mind about a matter they made a promise about when they realize it will cost them. Can you think of any promise that God has made that He did not honor? So we need to be like God concerning our promises, don't we? Said, who swears to his own hurt does not change. He's not going to change his mind. He's going to hold true to what his word was. He's going to honor the commitment that he made to that individual that he, as we use as examples, said he would sell certain items for, even though it cost him. Eight, these do not charge interest or money loaned to brethren. They don't put out their money for usury or an interest, and they don't take a bribe against the innocent. So the eighth characteristic is they do not charge this interest. In Leviticus chapter 23, verse 24, or 34 rather, we see where the law of Moses forbade charging interest on money loaned to a fellow Israelite. There it says, but the field of the suburbs of their cities may not be sold, for it is their perpetual possession. And if thy brother be waxed poor and his hand fail with thee, then thou shalt uphold him as a stranger, and sojourn shall he live with thee. Take not, or take thou no interest of him, nor increase. But fear the Lord, that thy brother may live with thee, that thou shalt not give him thy money upon interest, nor give him any victuals for increase. I am Jehovah your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, to give you the land of Canaan to be with your God. So Moses forbade charging interest or money loans to fellow Israelites, but they could charge interest to non-Israelites, as we see in Deuteronomy chapter 23. Beginning at verse 19, it says, thou shalt not lend upon interest to thy brother, interest of money, interest of victuals, interest of anything that is lent upon interest. Unto a foreigner thou mayest lend upon interest, but unto thy brother thou shalt not lend upon interest, that Jehovah thy God may bless thee in all that thou puttest thy hand unto in the land whither thou goest to possess it. So they could charge non-Israelites. So would you charge a brother, a close relative, or a friend interest if you loan him money? You know what the principle in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 8? The Corinthians were going the law one before another. And he said, a brother goeth the law against brother, and now before the unbelievers. And he says, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourself to be defrauded? So why don't we just charge no interest? Loan the money, and if they're promised to pay it back, just keep a record of it. But no interest. Allow yourself to be, so to speak, defrauded. That'd be the brotherly thing to do, or the neighborly, or the family thing to do. Probably even the better thing would say, I don't loan out money. If you don't want to go through that. Sometimes we help those that are in need, don't we? Without expectation of receiving the payment back. The ninth thing. Jesus do not take bribes against the innocent. When we take a bribe against the innocent, that means we're going to do something, or we may do something that could harm the individual that we're dealing with. So people that are of God are not moved by covetous desire for money. That's the strength of their faith and integrity and their neighbor's well-being. So sometimes people will take advantage of other people. So the individual who desires to be in heaven with God does not take advantage of anyone. He's going to speak truthfully with one. He's going to treat people fairly. He's not going to try to pull something under the table on them, so to speak. Over in Luke chapter 10, verse 25, we see where a certain lawyer came and tempted the Lord, and he asked, and he said, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said to him, thou hast rightly said, or you've answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. And he went to justify himself, said to Jesus, who's my neighbor? Jesus told him about the Samaritan who fell among thieves and was beaten. See, somebody took advantage of that individual that was beaten. And he fell among thorns. He was thieves, and he's wounded, and he's half dead, the text says there. A certain priest went by and passed by on the other side, didn't even give him a notice, a look. There came down a Levite. When he went at the place, he came and looked upon him and passed on the other side. Then a Samaritan, and the Samaritans were looked down upon by the Jews. But he, what did he do? He did what was right. He showed that individual, compassion. He showed his own integrity and faith in humanity by helping this individual who couldn't help himself. So he didn't take advantage of the individual. Somebody's already taken advantage of him. But he told the innkeeper, took him to an innkeeper. He treated his wounds, took him to an innkeeper, told him to take care of him, and give him a bill when he got back, and he would pay all that he owed. That's integrity, isn't it? So you don't take up reward against the innocent. And we're going to be people who are people of integrity. We will not take advantage of people. We don't have a desire for money at the expense of others, at the expense of our faith and our integrity, and the expense of somebody's well-being. See, these are moved by truth and take actions that manifest the love of God and man. So he wanted to know, who is my neighbor? What was he told to go do? Just go down and do likewise, wasn't he? So who's your neighbor? The fellow answered correctly. He said, the one that fell among the thieves. And he told them to have mercy. Go show mercy on people. When we take advantage of people, we're not showing mercy at all. So we can't be those who take advantage of anyone anywhere. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul said, whatever we do, in word or God, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. But notice what he said in verse 16. He said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So when God's word dwells in us richly, we will not be ones who take advantage of other people. We'll not be doing anything that will cost us our souls with God eternally. This brings us to the last conclusion. So what's the conclusion? Here's the conclusion. That those who have these nine characteristics we've discussed will not be moved away from their heavenly reward. It says, he that doeth these things. So we're going to relate that to what Peter said. He said, if you do these things, it will never fall. So if we do the things that we find listed, these nine have these nine characteristics that we discussed in this short song, then those that do that will not be moved away from their heavenly reward. And remember, Peter says that we're to add to our faith diligence. We're to give diligence, to add to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, the temperance patience, and the patience godliness, and the godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity or love. Because for if you do these things, you shall never fall. So are we doing these things? Remember the psalmist said in verse 1, we have to do these things. He said, he that doeth these things, he said, shall not be moved, that is, away from his reward. That's a lesson, folks. And we appreciate your presence and your attention. And hopefully this has been a benefit to us as we look at these nine characteristics of Psalm 15. Kind of like reminds me of the nine characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. These are some fruits you will see as we go along. So I want to thank everybody for your attention and encourage you to stand and sing as we've seen the psalm that's been selected. If there's anyone here this evening who desires to respond to the Lord's invitation anyway, we urge you to come as together we stand and sing.